sometime last year, I don't remember when, but I wanted to teach it a little bit deeper and to bring out some other things that I hadn't brought out before. And this is a controversial lesson, so as I always say, if it's not a salvation issue, don't stumble on it. Amen? It's my understanding of the Word of God, and it's not a salvation issue, but for me, it helps me understand the Old Testament. And so you've heard me teach before part one, and maybe you'll need to go and look at part one, but I'm going to go over some of the things. So I'm going to teach this as part two, because I'm going to show a few more scriptures to open up what I had said before. Now, when I taught part one, the focus scripture was that about how the law, the flesh was weak through the law, but through grace, we were able to make it. But I wanted to bring out this other scripture that's really, if you look at it, it's kind of unusual, really, if you think about it. It says, "For the law was given by Moses." Isn't that kind of strange? It says the law was given by Moses. Now, just off the top of our head, we would say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem right. Because in the Old Testament, it was, seems to be that God gave the Ten Commandments, right? So right there, sometimes we read scriptures and we just read them so fast that we don't really look at what it's saying. It's saying the law was given by Moses. It's making a contrast. It says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to show you is tonight that that scripture is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And you say, wait a minute. Well, let's reprise some of the teaching from the last time. And what we were looking at is, why is God's relationship to man in the Old Testament apparently so different from the New Testament? In fact, the people who are skeptics of the Bible say that we really believe in two different gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, because they seem so different. And looking at it at face value, it would seem that way, really. It seems that the God of the Old Testament is so judgmental, so harsh, not much mercy. And the God of the New Testament, namely represented in Jesus Christ, was always loving and merciful and seeming completely different. And we seem to see two different images. And so skeptics and unbelievers say, well, you know, the Bible is incoherent. It doesn't seem to match. How can you see that as one God? Because he seems to have changed. But of course, God says that I change not. So this lesson in the first one attempted to explain that difference. And I'm going to go over some of that again, but I want to take it a little bit deeper and show you some new scriptures that maybe you've read them, but they never hit you like I think they're going to hit you tonight. Amen. So let's look at the reason why the Old Testament relationship to man seems so different from the New Testament. Well, number one, to be honest with you, although it doesn't appear that way, God rarely dealt directly with man. Now you may say, wait a minute, Pastor. It said the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord did this, and the Lord did that. But I'm going to show you something about those scriptures, and I want to declare, and what I'm going to try and establish tonight, that God rarely in the Old Testament dealt directly with men. He always went through a mediator. And the other thing that we have to understand, the law was given to highlight sin. And we're going to look at that. Paul in Romans says that the law was given to make sin appear more sinful. Now, something you need to consider, while it's true that on the mountain, Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, right? There's no arguing about that. It has all thou shalt not. But what is also true, and I'm going to ask you this, you may have never thought of this. When Moses got the Ten Commandments, and it said it gave out the laws, there's parts missing. Anyone think of what's missing from the Ten Commandments. Let me explain it this way. Today, when lawmakers pass a law, for instance, any law, and it says, you shall not do this and this, what else do they write in the law? When a law is made today, it has the statute, but it has another part. No, not this. Well, it all has a signature. You could say God signed it when he wrote the consequences. When they write a law today, they will have the penalty. The next section will say, if you break the law, the fine will be $10,000 or 5 years in prison. Right? There's always consequences. But you'll notice that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, it just gives the Ten Commandments. It did not stipulate, not at that time, any penalty. I want you to remember that. So while it's true that God gave the law, we're going to find that it wasn't God that stipulated the penalty. When the Ten Commandments was given, you'll notice on the mountain it says, thou shalt not, but there's no penalty stipulated with each law. Isn't that interesting? So we see that God, as I taught in the first lesson, God related to mankind through angelic mediators. And you'll have to go back to the other lesson. I don't want to teach that old one again, but we see that many times that it says that the law was mediated through the hands of angels. I will touch on that tonight. The other reason why it's different is because God also used human mediators. Of course, who was the prime human mediator in the Old Testament? Someone said it? Moses. Moses, right? He mediated many times when it says the Lord was about to bring judgment, right? He mediated. So we see that God's relationship in the Old Testament was mainly very indirect, most times. Most times it was very indirect. But in the New Testament, it was very direct. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In the Old Testament, you couldn't just walk up to God. In fact, we see that when they came to Mount Sinai, God told them to do what? What did he tell Moses to do? That's right. Put a rope, put a fence. Don't let them come up to me because they'll die. We see a complete difference. People could not just walk up to the presence of God in the Old Testament. In fact, even the high priest couldn't just walk in there into the Holy of Holies. He could only do that once a year and only with a sacrifice of blood. So we see that when man fell, there was a separation. There was a separation. Sin brings a separation. But here's the most important point why the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. And this is the point I made with the Ten Commandments, was that the mediators had the power to interpret the law. God gave Moses the law, but you can see that he gave him no consequences at that time. He didn't say, okay, thou shalt only have one God before me, and if you break it, you shall die. Every law that's written now, when they write it, guess what they have to write in the next paragraph, as you said? The consequences. So we have to really study the Bible to see who wrote the consequences, because we can see that when the Ten Commandments was given, at least on the mountain, there were no consequences given. Had you ever noticed that? Nobody ever noticed that? Okay, well then we've learned something tonight. Amen. So just pray for me because I'm real tired tonight. So we notice something, though, that when God does deal directly, when God does deal directly with a cry for mercy, what happens? There's always mercy. When God does deal directly, there is always mercy. When God is dealing directly, the few times he did, there was always mercy. Now, when you look at that, and then you compare it to the New Testament, you begin to see, wait a minute, it's not all different. So we see that most of the Old Testament, the reason why it looks that way, because it was not God dealing directly. Let's look at that. We see this first in Genesis with Cain. He killed somebody. What did he deserve? Death. We'll see a little bit later that after they received the law and the proof that God did not give them any consequences, after they received the law in Numbers, and I'll go to it, you'll find that they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Guess what? They didn't know what to do with him. Why? Because God had never given them consequences. You thought about it. They didn't know what to do. That is the proof, or one of the proofs, that God had never given them the consequence. He had only stated the law. And that's very interesting and pretty profound and deep. Because you would think if he had given them the consequences of the time he gave, they would know immediately what to do. They didn't know what to do. Moses didn't know what to do. They brought him to Moses, and Moses didn't know what to do. Okay, yes, he went and gathered sticks. In the end, he was executed. Now, that's terrible when we compare that with Cain. This man was gathering sticks and got stoned to death, and this other man who actually killed somebody got mercy. Now, you have to understand who gave the consequences in each case. And you'll begin to see what the difference is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Cain begged for mercy. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me," which is what he deserved. He didn't deserve to live, but you know what? He was dealing directly with God. "And so the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." That's amazing, because we go to the other scripture. The first times it's recorded someone broke the law, they had no consequences. They did not know what to do, Brother Malcolm.
I'm remembering a lesson that you taught where you were talking about when David had done that thing against. Are you about to?
I'm coming to that.
Okay, I won't say anything.
I'm coming to that. So we see here that when someone appealed directly to God, the consequence was always mercy. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Moses then ask, "What should I do with him?" And it says in the scripture, "The Lord said he should be stoned to death." All right, we're going to go and look at that, and we'll see who it is that really said the consequences. Because it makes no sense that God would give the Ten Commandments on the mountain and at that point never told them what to do with it at that time. Very strange. Never thought of it, but I want you to think about it tonight. Again, Malcolm brought up my next slide as an example, where David had numbered Israel, and he should not have numbered Israel because, as I've taught, the firstborn belonged to who? And if you were going to number the firstborn, you were supposed to pay an offering, and David didn't do it. That was the sin. And so God then, he broke the law, and judgment came. Judgment came. But God, in this case, dealt directly with David. Let's look at that. "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, as the angel was destroying, guess what happens? There is mercy. The Lord beheld and he repented." That means changed his mind of the evil. And really, if you look in the Hebrew, it means the destruction. "And said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand." Now, I want you to notice the name of the angel. The angel's called the angel of the Lord. "And stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So the angel stopped destroying, but he didn't put up his sword. He just stood there, ready to get going again if he had gotten permission. And it was God that stopped him. He was going to just keep going because, as I taught before, that's all he could do was carry out the order. But I want you to see something, that this angel, although he's called the angel of the Lord, is not God, because God spoke to him. Not only that, to show you that, as I said in the Old Testament, there were two mediators, the angelic mediators and the human mediators, I want you to understand and see that David chose to deal with God directly. The prophet came to him and told him, listen, you're going to get judgment. You can choose how you get the judgment. Now, this is very key to what I'm teaching tonight. And David said unto Gad, who was the prophet, I'm in a great strait. Means, man, this is a terrible choice. You know, it's, how do you want your beating? In other words, how do you want your punishment? But look what David says, because he knew something. He said, let me fall now into the hand of who? The Lord. For very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. Do you see that? Now you begin to see who was actually giving the consequences in the Old Testament. It was man, not God. David knew this. He knew this. He said, listen, I want to fall in God's hand because God will be merciful. Man will not. Isn't that amazing? That God will be more merciful than you and me. And it's the truth. It's the truth. When I want to quit being merciful, I always remember, God, you're so merciful to me. When I want to give up and say, I'm done, I always think, Lord, I don't want you to ever say that about me. I don't want you to ever say you quit with me. I don't want you to ever give up with me. Because God is so merciful. And it happened that God did not give the full judgment that was due. God stopped the angel. David was right. And in fact, it goes all the way back to the garden. Satan was right. He shall not let you die. They deserve death. But God's mercy stopped that from happening too. So we see when God deals directly with a cry for mercy, there is always mercy. See, God did give the law. He did give the Ten Commandments. But now that you've seen it, he gave no consequences. He left that up to man. Now I'm going to show you how Moses knew what to do. So as Paul says, the law was given to so that sin was highlighted. Romans 7:10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And in the Amplified Version, this is what it says. And the very commandment which was intended to bring life. God never gave any consequences. All he said, do these things and you'll please me. That's really what he said. These are the laws. That's what he said. He said, the commandment which came to bring life actually proved to bring death for me. For sin, missing the mark, seizing its opportunity through the fact that now it was written down, beguiled and completely deceived me, and using it as a weapon, killed me, separating me from God. Verse 13 says, that did that which is good, the law, the fact that God said, these things I want you to do or not do, which are good, then become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, in order that it might be revealed as sin, was producing death in me by using this good thing and I'm reading from the Amplified Version, as a weapon. So that through the commandment, sin would become exceedingly sinful. So the law highlighted sin. It made it black and white when people were breaking it. See, before the law was written down, there was still sin, but God was not accounting it, as it says in Romans. Now, I had talked in the previous lesson about laws, and the thing about a law is, name me something about a law. Why do we call it a law? Name me something about a definition of a law. Keep order. Name me a natural law. Gravity. Does gravity change for anybody or anything? Doesn't matter if you're in a burning building and you want to jump out, gravity will not lessen your fall just because you're in a burning building. It does not change. A law is inflexible. It can't change. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a law. So a law, the most things that we have to remember is a law does not change. It cannot change. It's inflexible. It's always the same here as it is 2,000 miles away. It has to be, or else life could not exist. If there were no laws, we could not predict anything. Your car would start to float off in space. So there has to be laws, and it never changes, no matter where it is. So the definition of a natural law is something that man has come up by observation, that when you throw a rock up, what happens? What goes up? Right. It's unchanging. They've been able to calculate the force of gravity. So a law is invariable and unchanging. And I'm not going to go into the technical definition, but last time I talked about the fact that a law always generates a force. A law always generates a force. We call the law of gravity, and it generates the force of gravity. So a law always has a force that's associated with it. And I went over the four laws that science has, four forces that science has come up with, of which we know a few of them. Electromagnetic, which is electricity and light. And the other two are kind of, you know, you learn them in high school. Gravity, of course, you know. And the other one that I want to talk about is the strong force. They call it the strong force because it's actually the strongest of all of them. And that's the force that holds the atom together, the nucleus together. And so what science has found is that for every one of these forces, laws, there's this force. But the force needs something to transmit it. And so what they found is for all of these forces, there are particles or mediators that carry the force. And I taught last time that there are spiritual laws. There are spiritual laws. And because of that, there are the equivalent of particles, mediators that express the force. Gravity is what kind of force, did I say? What does gravity do? How do you see it? It attracts. But there is a spiritual law of sin. And what kind of force does that do? What does sin do? Separates. It separates. That's what sin does. When we sin, we feel separated from God. We don't feel like praying. We feel guilty. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they separated themselves from God. They made fig leaves and they went and hid. And the force of the spiritual law was carried out, mediated, as I taught last time, by the angels. What did God do when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden? He put two cherubim, two angelic beings, to separate man from getting back into paradise. So I'm not going to go over all these that was from last time. So a law gives rise to a force which always requires a mediator or something that transmits the force. So now, a spiritual law of love, what kind of force is that? If sin separates, what does love do? That's what it is. And of course, the mediator of that law is who? Himself. That's right. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave. So you see, just as with the natural laws, the spiritual laws, as I taught last time, have mediators. But the force of sin is separation. Once man sinned, he couldn't come near to God directly. 99% of the time, nobody really got that close to God. The high priest could only come so close, and he had to take the offering, and he had to look at the altar through a veil of steam. He had to, before he went in there, he had to take that shovel from the altar of incense, pour the frankincense on there, and all with the steam and the blood. That's the only way he could go behind that veil. Would you have wanted to be high priest carrying the sins, knowing you're going to go before God Almighty? I tell you what, you know what he did at least a month before that? He got himself consecrated. He checked his life at the door. He made sure everything was right. I'm sure he offered every sacrifice, did every single thing he could to make sure, you know what? I'm going into the Holy of Holies, and I want to live when I go in there. He took this month and got himself consecrated. Because if he wasn't consecrated and he went in there, you know what would happen? He would die. The force of sin is death. The ultimate separator would have taken us to the grave. That's why Hebrews 9:7 says, but unto the second, that means the second part of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year. And he better not go in there without the sacrifice. Because the blood was the covering. The blood I've given you as an atonement, a kafar, covering. And he had to do it for himself before he did it for the people. The first sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was a bull for himself. And then he would go in there, and once he was ceremonially okay, then he could begin the atonement ceremony properly with the two goats. And he would not go in there without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And that was the situation for thousands of years. Man couldn't come any closer than one man that was appointed once a year. Everybody else had to go through the mediation of a priest, the mediation of a person. Even today, we see that there are some people still believe you have to go through the mediation of a person. They're still living in a way under a law that doesn't exist anymore. Now, the important thing is when they came out of Egypt, because God could not deal with them directly, the Bible says he ordained somebody for them to follow. And I've quoted this scripture to you before, but I want to highlight something. Exodus 23:20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee." That meant he was going to keep them, or try to. "And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." And then verse 20 is, 21 is quite astonishing. "Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions." And here's the important point. "For my name is in him." Okay, so we have an angelic being who God has charged to watch over Israel and to lead them and to keep them. But what is his name? So if I was to call this angel Lord, would I be wrong? That's what I'm trying to tell you. When Moses asked, "What shall we do with this man who picked up sticks?" What I'm trying to say to you is that it was the angel that told them what to do. Now I'm going to try and show that to you from more scriptures. God said, "My name," which they called him Lord, the name that was given from the bush was what? Jehovah, that's what we call him. It was really I am that I am. The four letters, the He, the Yod, the four Hebrew letters. And they put vowels in there to make it Jehovah. Now, if that was the name, and God told them, "I'm going to put an angel, and my name is in him," then his name is also what? The I am that I am. He represented God identically on earth because God was separated from man. Man could not come near to God, so God used a mediator. "For my name is in him." And the proof of that is what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 when he's before the Sanhedrin. He says the same thing. Look at this. This is Acts chapter 7 verse 30. Stephen is recounting the history of Israel and he's on trial before the Sanhedrin. And he says, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of the Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire." He is saying that what was in the burning bush, what does it say? An angel of the Lord that spoke, though, with the voice of the Lord. Look at the last verse. "It spoke with the voice of the Lord, came unto him." Do you see that? I'm not making it up. "When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sign. He drew near to the behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him." Stephen, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because he was just about to be martyred, said that it was an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. That's who spoke to him, because man had been separated from God. Any interaction with man in the Old Testament, you know who that was with truly? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In Hebrews, it says Moses chose to suffer affliction for the reproach of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it says that rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. The rock whom he struck was Jesus Christ. Nobody spoke to God in the Shekinah spirit realm in that sense. It was always a manifestation. So when Moses saw it, he wondered. And the voice that came out of the bush was of the voice of the Lord. But Stephen says the angel of the Lord was in the flame of fire. Now, I want you to go back to the event that happened with David to show you something interesting. Remember, David was praying and asking God for mercy. The angel was about to destroy Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 21:15. "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented, changed his mind and said to the angel that destroyed, "That is enough, stay now thine hand." And this angel is called the angel of the Lord. So you can see the angel of the Lord is not God, but he is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. The special angel, the one who led them out of Egypt, the one who was given the right to execute judgment and never stop until the judgment was executed. He was the one that was on the threshing floor of Arnon. Now, I want to show you something interesting, and I think I got some of these slides out of order, but it turned out because these angelic mediators did not do a good job, nor did Moses. How can we prove Moses didn't do a good job? What did Jesus say about Moses? He said, Moses gave you a bill of divorce, right? For any reason. You didn't have to have a reason. But what he said, that was not what God wanted. That was not what God... So I'm proving to you that the human mediators had the power to actually give the consequences and interpret the law. And because God had given them that power, even though that was not God's will or plan, he allowed it, but he was not pleased. He says so in Psalms 82, verse 2. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Going down to verse 6, it's clear that these are not men. I have said ye are gods, little g, and all of you are children of the Most High. Benai Elohim, sons of God, but he shall die like men. Because they did not present the right image, because they did not carry out what God really wanted, God said, I'm not happy with you. In Job chapter 4, verse 18, he says, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. You begin to see why he had to come himself. Angels couldn't do it. Moses, as meek as he was, couldn't do it. He got frustrated with the people. He got mad at them. People will drive you mad, you know that? Yes. The Bible said he was the meekest man that ever lived, and they drove him nuts. He just got so fed up with them because no matter what, you know, he just got fed up with them. In the end, God had to come himself. Only he could present the image of love and of compassion that Jesus really wanted to show. Sister Johnny.
I can't think of the scripture, but it's the one that says he looked for a man to stand in the gap.
It's in Ezekiel 36. To stand in the gap, and he sought and he found none. Each of the heroes of the Bible contributed a little piece. Abraham had faith, right? Jacob had a daring do, so to speak. David had courage. They all had a little piece, but none of them were the complete man. If you could put them all together, then maybe you'd have had the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Isaac, he was the peaceful one. He wouldn't fight. He let them steal stuff and just trusted in God. You can see that God found little elements of character in each of the ones, but none of them had all of it. He said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and I couldn't find one. So he had to come himself. So I'm showing you that God was not pleased with the angelic mediators. They did not present his image. They failed. In Numbers 20:11, of course, Moses lifted up his hand and he smote the rock twice. But because God had put him as mediator, God still let water come out. See, God is not like us. Once he gives his word, he can't change it for nothing. He can't change it for nothing. And that's why the world is the way it is, because once he gave us dominion, he can only take it back if a man chooses to give it to him. And that's why you are so valuable, that you who are here tonight have said, Lord, take my will. Let your will be done through me. That's how valuable you are to God. And so, of course, in Matthew 19, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, I'm going to show you some scriptures here that are going to maybe surprise you. See, so God did not intend for the consequences to be like they were, is what I'm trying to tell you. The consequences came from man and the mediators, which were the angels. As I said, when he gave the Ten Commandments, there's a whole thing missing there that nobody has noticed. There was no consequences stated by God. And when the first sin under the law happened with the man picking up sticks, guess what? nobody knew what to do because it had never come to them. Moses didn't know what to do. So guess who he went and asked? Now it says the Lord, but it really was the angel of the Lord. I'm going to show you that. Let's go to that very verse, Numbers 15:33. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. Isn't that amazing? So here's the Ten Commandments, but God had never specified anything as to the consequences. Now that's some revelation I'm teaching you tonight. You have not heard that before. And they put him in, they didn't know what to do. Moses didn't know what to do. And now, verse 35. Now, the interpretation, most people will say that this was God said to kill him. But let's think about it in context. If God had given the Ten Commandments, which he did, if it was God who said this, wouldn't he have also given the consequences then? He would have said, okay, for this law, this punishment. So this Lord that it's speaking of is what I'm trying to tell you is the angel of the Lord, because his name, God's name was in him. So they could call him Lord, and they did. And he gave orders, and I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture. And so the angel, because all he can do is carry out the orders, he broke the law, death. But what I'm trying to tell you is this was not God, because if God had given the consequences, he would have done it when he gave the laws. Moses didn't even know. None of the people knew. And that's the amazing thing. Now, to show you that the angel could be called Lord and give orders and people think it was God, I'm going to go back to the incident with David. And if you read it very carefully, you'll see something very interesting. Okay. So after God said, stop the judgment, the angel of the Lord took back up his post as being in charge. And he spoke to the prophet and commanded Gad to tell David to go build an altar. This is the angel now telling the prophet, go tell David to build an altar. So when the prophet comes to David, guess what he says? The Lord said, build an altar. Do you see what I'm saying? So the angel gave the command, but from David's point of view, the prophet told me the Lord said, because the angel was the angel of the Lord. Are you all following me? All looking? Yes. I hope this is not too strong a meat for you tonight. Don't let it choke you. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake. The prophet told him, the Lord told me to tell you, go build an altar. But if you read back, it was the angel of the Lord that told him to go build an altar. Do you see that? I'm not pulling a fast one. Everyone can see that very clearly. David went up and sang at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. So as far as David was concerned, God told him to build an altar. And he built it. That's why now, you remember the very, 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 very first verse I showed you tonight? What did it say? And I said I was going to prove it to you that that verse was absolutely right. Can anyone remember the very first verse? That's right. The law was given by Moses because he was the one and the angel, the two mediators, the human and the angelic, that gave the consequences. God never did. God never did, not directly. Now the proof, and this is some amazing scriptures here. I'm going to start in the King James Version. Now listen to this. Ezekiel 20:25. Wherefore I gave them also statutes, laws that were not good. You ever seen that verse before? This is God speaking. I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts. Now, when you read this in King James, it's a bit confusing. Now, I'm going to give you it in a modern translation. And I'm going to start from verse 24. Because they did not obey my regulations, they scorned my decrees by violating my Sabbath days and longing for the idols of their ancestors. I gave them over. The King James makes it sound as if God did it directly. But what he did, he's just, okay, fine. I'm going to let you men and women, make your own judgments. Remember what David said, I'd rather fall into the hand of who? So God just gave them up and let them do their own thing. I gave them over to worthless decrees and regulations that would not lead to life. And I put in brackets, in other words, allowed Moses to make laws or consequences. I let them pollute themselves with the very gifts I had given them, and I allowed them to give their firstborn children as offerings to their gods. God allowed them to do all these terrible things. Now, you'll say, well, still, that's terrible. How could God allow this? How could he let them sacrifice their children to idols? And I'm going to show you another amazing verse. This was not God's plan. This was not God's will. In fact, because God had given man dominion, he had limited himself from even seeing so much of the consequences of man's choices. Now you're going to say, well, what? Well, let me show you. This is what God says in Jeremiah 19:5. They have built unto also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire by burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not. Now here's the most amazing part. Nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. You know who's speaking? God. Because God limited his dominion and gave man free will, he's saying, I could not, because I didn't force anything on them, I didn't think that they would go that far. I didn't command them to do this. Men came and commanded this. Evil through Satan came and did this. You think God wants people to offer their children? But they did. Jephthah did that. Do you think God wanted him to sacrifice his daughter? No. No. In fact, God repeats this again in Jeremiah 32:35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination. It's better to fall into God's hand than man's hands. David knew this. The Bible says it never even entered into God's mind that because he had limited his dominion. Now, I know this is maybe shocking news to you, but it makes it a little bit understandable that God, because he gave man dominion, did not look into every mind and see what they were going to be able to do. And that's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. You can go look in your scripture. It says, and it's actually in Jeremiah about three times, actually. God put it in there three times, that some of the things man did, he didn't tell them to do it. In fact, he was surprised they did it. That's why in Genesis 5, it says God repented him that he had made man on the earth. He almost said, you know what? I'm just going to wipe the slate. Going to wipe the slate. But God, who is rich in mercy, it says Noah found grace. And we today are finding grace. We are finding grace. And I know this is a little bit profound and deep, but I just wanted you to see, this is the reason why Satan has been able to twist the Old Testament and blame it all on God, when it's really human nature and the fallen angels that have created what you see. But as you can clearly see, when the first person broke the law, nobody knew what to do because it was not written down by God. Isn't that amazing? You're all being very quiet tonight. Amen. Sometimes I hesitate to teach things that are a little bit, you know. But remember, this is not salvation, so if you don't grasp this fully, this is okay, as long as you understand that we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. But if you understand this, you understand that God's nature is completely different from what Satan wants to portray. When Jesus was going to Jerusalem and his two disciples came by and said, "Shall we call down fire like Elijah did?" Jesus said, "You don't know the Spirit that you are. That I came to save men's lives, not destroy." What you are seeing then in the Old Testament is the mediation of the angels and of human mediators, not God. He never actually specified any consequences. And as I showed you, angels gave judgment. I didn't put it in here, but we see that when Nebuchadnezzar broke God's law in pride, it was the order of the holy ones, it says. By the order and decree of the holy ones, judgment was proclaimed on to King Nebuchadnezzar. So the law of God, which was supposed to be good, God, all that God did was say, here are these things, live by them. But he never did the next part. He never actually specified the next part. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. God only did that to shine a spotlight, to contrast. He didn't think that man would then take this and bring death, because you can see very clearly that, first of all, we would be able to say that God is totally unfair if a man was killed for picking up sticks while another man was pardoned when he actually killed somebody. God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, I'm trying to show you that the judgment did not come from God. He had not changed from the Old Testament to the New. He's the same loving God in the Old Testament. It was the mediator that was different. The mediator was different. First, the angelic mediators, and then the human mediators, and they all failed God. So he had to come himself.
I mean, but wouldn't it, like, I'm thinking about when David had Uriah killed, and then with Cain.
Exactly.
I mean, there was nobody there, though, like, to, like, there wasn't, like, another human being that was there to, like, judge them.
Or because the sin was hidden. He would have gotten away with it, but someone, you know who that someone was? God knew. And yet he obtained mercy. Now, the only way you can look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, or at least the only way I can, is by what I've just taught tonight. Because otherwise we say God has favorites. He let go someone who was a murderer, and then this other person who all he did was pick up sticks was stoned to death. But once you understand who it was the mediator, remember what he said in Exodus? He warned them, beware of him, because he will not what? Pardon you. That means that angel had the power to bring judgment. And that's what it says in Hebrews, that at the word of an angel, that it said that every word was every sin was punished. That's what it says in Hebrews. And that's why we are not going to be under the mediation of angels, because we have a new mediator, a new testament. Amen. Sister Johnny.
It looked like God been trying to show his love and prove his love from eternity.
Amen.
And if you look even now in the New Testament, with him giving his only son to prove his love, it shows that God is a God of love and not of judgment, because he could have been judged us a long time ago. But it shows that God is a God of mercy and of love. And it says that he changes not. So then if he changes not, then it just shows that this is the way that God has always been. And even in the New Testament, it says that that God is not going to judge us, but it says that the word is.
The word that I speak. And the Bible speaks, says the God who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. Now, that doesn't mean that his judgments aren't going to come. But God is going to give mankind all the rope he needs. God will go to the uttermost that none. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept that they had missed their time of visitation, that they had not known who it was who was there. So the law was not bad. The reason why the law was not bad is because God did not give any consequences. He did not. That's the revelation for tonight. He did not give any consequences. That's why, again, I'm saying it a few times, when the first person did the sin, they did not have a clue what to do. Nobody knew, Moses either. He had to go and ask the angel, and it was the angel. It didn't say the angel of the Lord, but that's what I'm saying it was, because he was the one who was put in charge to keep them in the way, in Exodus that I read before, brother. Sorry. Right, but fulfill it truly. The true fulfillment of the law is Jesus Christ, which is love, an attractive force. The mediators, all they could do was send you to hell, kill you, separate you ultimately from God. But Jesus came to come and release the prisoners, them that were bound in the prison. That's why the Bible says in Peter, he came and preached to the ones who were the spirits that were in prison, Sister Johnny.
And I was thinking, because God has allowed man to do this, this is why so many people are separated from God, because they don't really know who God is, because they have gotten the wrong understanding and definition as to who God really is.
That's right. And you see, Satan has used the commandment. That's what Paul was saying. Take an advantage of something that was really good. It was just, this is what you do to please me. That's really what it was. This is what you do to please me. You will love the Lord with your whole mind, soul. You will make no graven images. But unlike the laws passed today, as I said, every single law now passed by Congress, it's got what the law is, and the next part has got what the consequences is. But there was no consequences given with the law. Isn't that amazing? Now, as I said, of the four forces, and I'm going to try and wrap this up soon, there's one of the forces, the nuclear force, is called the strong force. And it is so much stronger than gravity, because it's what holds all of the nucleus of an atom together. And that's where we get nuclear energy from, is by splitting of the atom. All that energy, that's where it comes from. When they split the atom, it breaks that force and it releases all that energy. But the thing about the law of the strong force is that it has a limited range. It's extremely strong, but you have to be really, really close for it to get you. It's much, much stronger than gravity, but you have to be really close to. But once it's got you, it's very hard to release it. The law of the strong force applies only over a tiny distance. This means that if you can get the smallest fraction away, it has no more power. Even though it's the strongest of all the forces, it doesn't affect us because it only operates on a very tiny distance. So when they finally split the atom, they were able to have the power of the law that mediated the strong force was broken. Now, what's the law that is mediating us, that keeps us bound? Sin. But sin only operates, just like the strong force, over a tiny distance, so to speak. You know what the distance is? Your lifetime. And you say, that's tiny? Well, yes, compared to eternity. That's why when this body dies in baptism, the power of that force also dies. You get what I'm saying? Just like the strong force, when they're able to break open the atom, the power of the strong force no longer can hold it together. And when we die, when we're baptized, so when the atom was finally split, the power of the law that mediated the strong force was broken, and enormous energy was released. So what is the range of the law of sin and death? Well, of course, the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. It ranges over human and spiritual life. The day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. So in Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What he's telling us is that when we give it to him, the power of the spiritual law that has us bound, that has a consequence, is broken. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin has no more power over you.
Hallelujah.
When you have been broken with your heart and given it to God, a broken and a contrite heart. When you give it to God, he's not going to despise it. That's what David said when he had sinned. He brought himself. He said, I could have killed a whole bunch of animals, but a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou will not despise. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. See, David found grace because he appealed directly to God. He didn't go to the angel. He didn't go to the prophet. Because the prophet was getting his instructions, as you saw, from the angel and saying, the Lord said, I showed you that, didn't I? The angel told him, tell David to go build an altar. And Gad came and said, the Lord said, build an altar. David went directly to God and found mercy. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy. So I'll tell you what. We could not have broken that law of sin. We could not have broken that law of sin Only Jesus Christ came. But when he got on the cross and the sinless body was given, the law of sin was forever broken. That's why the proof of it was the veil that separated in the temple, tore in two. Another of my favorite verses. You can stand with me because there's a lot more to this, but we'll have to stop here. For by one offering, he hath perfected for this week, for 1 month. I love this verse. He hath perfected forever. Forever. You know, once you split the atom, you can't go get the pieces and put it back together. You know that. Because he is the mediator by a new and living way. And because this month is consecration, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That was through his flesh, through giving his flesh. For what the law could not do, and this was the verse that I used for part one, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, you know what Jesus really did? He took the consequences that man came up with. So just like the breaking of the strong force where enormous power is released, at the breaking of the law of sin and death, even greater power is released. Jesus said that. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And I'm just skipping through this very fast. Verse 15 in Hebrews, it says, and for this cause, he has become the mediator. Not the angels, not Moses, not the priest, not even me, not your brother, your sister. Jesus is the go-between. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And you know, his force is love. He says what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's as simple as that. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. See, what God gave was just a list, and he meant it for good, but he never gave the consequences. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a much better covenant, much better set of laws, the law of love, which was established upon better promises. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is. Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes, Lord.
That's why Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect, if we crucify him again? So great a salvation. When God took the consequences for us. And he is now the mediator. We have no excuse. We could have somewhat of an excuse. Well, the angel's just going to kill me. And he would have. The mediators were going to kill. David said, no, I don't want to fall into the hands of my enemies. They're not even going to have any mercy. But now we have no excuse because we have Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. When we stand before God, what are we going to be able to tell him? I don't have any excuse. You did it. You took everything. He is the mediator of a better covenant. I'm going to close, but I just want you to know that God loves you. His force is love. Sin separates, but his force is so much stronger. Paul says, but the greatest of these is love. And of course, the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. And love is always an action. We're going to close tonight, but I hope you have been encouraged and understand that when the law was given, contrary to whatever you heard before, when you really examine it, there were no consequences. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let it find good soil. Thank you for your revelations. that you have been love in the Old Testament, you have been love in the New Testament. Father, we ask you to change us into your image. Help us to come to your covenant, your mediation. Lord, let your Holy Spirit and your angels surround us as we go. Keep us, walk with us, Lord. Bless us. Oh, Lord, let this word encourage us. Let our faith meet your promises. We thank you tonight for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Come on out Thursday night.